be confidential. I don't want you to tell a soul. It's strictly between me and you. Don't tell anyone, please, but our Peggy is expecting a baby. I wonder how often you've heard that kind of comment. Very, very confidentially. No one else is expected to know or supposed to know, but word creeps round the family and everyone pretends they don't know and everyone does know, a baby's on the way. Surely that's one of the most common and human of all experiences. And usually when the news comes to us, it's an occasion of excitement and joy. But not always, not at first anyway. Today we have from God's Word two stories, and they're both about a mother expecting a baby. Story one. The news at first caused tremendous excitement. Sarah was absolutely delighted. All these years she'd been waiting for a baby, hoping for a child, and nothing had come. And at last, she'd had this great idea of using her slave girl to be a surrogate mother. And now she was going to have Hagar's child. Because Hagar was her slave, by the law, the baby would be Sarah's. And so the house was full of joy, and for some days and perhaps some weeks, Sarah was delighted she was going to have a baby, her husband's little child. But then that joy turned sour, and then the sourness to sorrow, and the sorrow to bitterness and desolation. And there was growing jealousy and, quite honestly, just sheer bitchiness between these two women. And that's where we left off last week. We saw that you can't treat a person as if they were for sale or to be hired out. We saw the sin of Abram and Sarah in failing to trust God and His Word. We saw their sin in treating poor Hagar as if she were a chattel. It's really a most shocking story, coming as it does from the bosom of this holy family. And all our sympathies, I'm sure, are with the poor slave girl. Well, Hagar was not a chattel. She was not a skiffy. She was not a slut. She was a woman of pride and spirit. And she refused to be taken into Abram's bed and made his second wife and then demoted. And so, in her anger and frustration, she ran away down to the south until she reached the very perimeter, the border of Sinai, that desert area. We can imagine the scene all too easily, can't we? The pregnant girl. She's exhausted. She's lost. She's alone. She's sitting by an oasis. Perhaps her small supply of food has run out. There she is, impetuous and proud and defiant, but now quite helpless. Her strength gone, and very probably near to total despair. Sitting alone, wondering what her next move can be, probably wondering if she dare venture out across the sand and leave the last watering place behind, whether she will die in the burning desert. And it's then that someone comes to her. Now, when we read of angels in the Bible, I think we have to be very careful. The Hebrew and the Greek word simply mean a messenger. And I'm quite sure that it was only on reflection, when she thought about what had happened, that she concluded that this was an angel, as he was. But at the time, he appeared just as a stranger, someone who approached her and spoke to her. And the first thing that must have struck her later as being totally remarkable was that the angel knew her name. There she was, miles, miles away from home, but he spoke and said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah." I've been here about 6.5 months now, and I suppose I know maybe 200, 250 of your names. Drew tells me that after 2.5 years, he thinks he knows about 50% of your names. But even though I know some of your names, and Drew knows more, basically, really, you're strangers to us. We don't know very much about your homes and your backgrounds and the problems that you have. Not so with the angel of the Lord. Not so with the Word of God. Not so with the Son of God. Hagar, servant of Sarah. He knows all about every single one of us. He knows the situation at home that you've had this past week. He knows your tensions and your worries. He knows the situation at work. He knows your feelings. He knows the things that cause you pain and concern. Hagar, when she got away from that sleepy encampment with the smoke curling up lazily into the sky from the campfires, she thought that she was unnoticed. How clever she'd been to evade everyone, to slip past the shepherds and the herdsmen who were in the outlying districts. She'd gone from rock to rock and followed a roundabout route. Perhaps through the darkness she'd been unobserved, she thought. And at first she'd been jubilant, "I've got away, I've outwitted them." Ah, but the eye of God had followed her. The Lord had seen every step. He'd felt her pulse racing. He'd known the feelings of grief and despair and anger. He knew her deep, deep hurt inside, her crushed pride. The Lord knew all about her. And there's not one single person in this building this morning. God doesn't know your name. He knows every one of us. The Lord knows us and He knows all about us. And He knows the sorrows and the heartaches and the joys. He knows everything that we have got in our hearts and minds and even more. We can hide and conceal nothing from the Lord our God. But this stranger asked a question. He said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from?" Now he knew, because he knew that she was the servant of Sarah, he knew exactly where she'd come from, but she had to say. She had to say. I wonder if it's ever struck you as odd that we're called on to confess our sins to God, to confess to Him what He already knows. We're called to name each sin before the Lord. And so Hagar now must pour out her soul to Him. Where have you come from? God asks each one of us that today. And He comes and so intimately and so privately He shines into each of our hearts by the light of His gaze. He shines and He searches all our souls. And His glance lights up the past hours, last night, yesterday afternoon, the day before, the past week, the past month, the past 6 months. He lights it all up and He says, "Come on, where have you come from? Let's have this out. Will you bring it all before Me?" I'm told that when a man faces death in a flash, in a second, his life passes before him. He sees it all. When the Holy Spirit comes to us, that's the same. We see everything. All that we have done that is unholy and grievous in His sight, we see it all. Where have you come from? But also, where are you going? Now that was a hard one for Hagar, because I'm quite sure she was just plunging blindly on. Just away, away. She'd no idea where she was going. I wonder if some of us are the same. We're just moving on, going with the crowd, the way our friends go, plunging blindly on. We've no idea where we're going. It's just happening to us, day by day. For my sins, I've had to attend some of the discos that happen in Scotland. Lorna and I went year after year faithfully to certain annual events, and after a very grand supper, a band came on. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that the only way you could possibly speak to the person next to you was to put your mouth right up to their ear and bellow at the top of your voice, and even then they only heard a fraction of what you were saying. So deafening was the din. Well, with my kind of dull, inquiring mind, I've asked young people, why do you like that kind of music, if they do? And do you know the answer I've had many times? It helps us to escape from the things we don't like. Now, you know, I think the adults do that as well. We go home and we turn on the telly and we watch all the rubbish of the day from one program to another, and what are we doing but escaping? But God comes to us and he says, come on, I want you to face up to the facts. Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you heading for? You all know that in the desert there are mirages. And someone like Hagar traveling through the desert would go on and on hoping for water, hoping for water. And I think some of us are like that. We leave school hoping for the next thing, and then marriage, and then paying off the mortgage, and then seeing the family grow up and seeing them through university, and then promotion, and then retirement, and then... Where are you going? Where? Well, Hagar, to come back to her, she tells the stranger everything. And then she learns what she has to know. It's to be a boy. And we're told basically three things about the boy. First, his name, Ishmael. God hears. And the word really means, it's a fairly fine conception, connotation, it means God hears the cry of distress. God hears and sees and knows when we're in trouble. And the child was going to remind her of this experience of God and her extremity and her need and her desolation for the rest of her life. Whenever she called his name, Ishmael, she would remember God came to her in her distress. That name reminded her of all the events leading to his conception and her pregnancy, that God had known and heard and seen it all. But after his name was his nature. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Was that his mother's nature? Defiant, refusing to submit, rather a loner, stubborn and proud? Certainly not his father's nature, so much as his mother's nature. I understand that from the moment of conception to the maturity of a human being, there are 45 generations of cell division that are necessary. And 41 of those 45 generations of cell division take place before birth. I wonder if that means something like this, that this boy was to have his mother's nature because he was conceived and carried in her womb during such a turbulent time. Is there a parable there? I think there is, that we leave our mark, and the mark of our spirit and the mark of our soul on all that we touch, on all that we set our hand to, on all that we fashion. We can't get away from it. What we are shapes what we do. His name, his nature, but also his nation. His hand will be against every man, and he will live in hostility against all his brothers. Now, many of you here could speculate with far more knowledge and understanding than myself on this. Is the meaning that the baby's childhood, from those 9 months in the womb, down the years until Hagar and Ishmael would be banished from Abram's family forever as a result of Sarah's bitter jealousy? Is the meaning that all the tension and bitterness and harshness and injustice and stigma that would surround his childhood would leave an indelible impression upon his personality? I think that we are intended to understand that. Certainly, Genesis 16 verse 12, that he would live in hostility to his brothers, is as true today as ever it was. 4,000 years later, we only have to look at the Lebanon, at Jordan, and Iran, and Iraq, and the Palestinian problem, to see that hostility and that hand lifted up against brother. Do you see the force of this? Whoever said that sin was private? Whoever said that? We sometimes say, I suspect in our heart of hearts, it's my life. It's my business, it's my affair what I do. It's no one else's. I'm not going to hurt anyone. I may hurt myself, but that's my responsibility. Do you think that's true? I tell you that that is the most subtle lie. It is a devastating lie. I suspect that Sarah and Abram thought that what they were doing was private to them. Well, if they did, they couldn't have been more wrong. The destiny of countless millions was going to be affected by their action. And there's a principle there which still holds true in 1985 and on into 1986 and right through our lives. None of us is an island. And what we do in private sends out ripples into public. Remember that. Touching many and affecting many. And we think ourselves clever, don't we? We are geniuses at sin, some of us. We can cover our tracks, and no one knows what's going on in the secret private place. But the vibrations of sin go out. Look at Ulster. I would suggest to you that what the Presbyterian Church in Ulster and the other churches should be doing is not pontificating for or against any agreement, but tracing the sin back and saying, where did it all begin? And why this bitterness? And why this hatred? And why this hostility? And what are the sins of which we have to repent? Because ultimately sin bears its fruit. You see, each sin of ours is a seed. And it's planted. And it grows. And it blossoms. And the blossom may seem very fair. But the fruit that comes from the blossom is deadly poison. And it brings death and desolation. Remember Hagar. Think of Israel. Think of Jordan and Lebanon today and Iran and Iraq. He will live in hostility towards his brothers. Think of that wronged woman and the child within her womb. Before you act, remember. Remember Hagar. But then story two, another mother. I don't know where she was. I suspect she was at home. We're not told to the contrary. She would be at home, maybe sewing, maybe doing the washing, maybe busy with the housework. Maybe she would be at prayer, or perhaps she was fast asleep in the hours of darkness. I don't know, and it doesn't really matter, but the contrast between Mary at home, so peaceful, so pure, and Hagar in the desert. It couldn't be more stark, could it? Notice her humility. She couldn't understand what on earth the angel's greeting meant. She was troubled and said, "What is all this?" She never dreamed the truth. She had no delusions of grandeur whatsoever. She simply saw herself as a girl walking before God, soon to be married, seeking only the mind and the will and the love of the Father. Notice her purity. The angel spelled out that she was to have a son. And she professed her total innocence truthfully. She said, "Impossible. I've never been near a man. Never been near one. This couldn't happen to me. How could it?" And then notice her sincerity. She accepted in faith God's word. And I can't help but contrast the inability of Sarah to believe. Sarah, who had a husband, and Mary, who had no husband, accepted God's word with a faith that is surely one of the most gigantic and stupendous faiths in the whole of the history of the human nature and the world. She simply said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And then notice also We didn't read it, but you'll know the story. Her femininity. How kind God was. In the message that came to her through the angel, she was told that her cousin was also to have a child under very similar circumstances to the one that Sarah ultimately was to have. And so we're told that she hurried, she packed a few things together, and she excitedly and hurriedly made the journey to be with Elizabeth so that they could share their wonderful secret together and have women's talk, godly women's talk. Her femininity, very beautiful, very lovely. But then the child, his name, Jesus, God saves. Ishmael, God hears. Jesus, God saves. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole, and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary rest. The name, the precious name of Jesus. Then his nature. Peter tells us, the great high priest, who can be touched with the feeling of all our weakness and all our trembling and all our fears, our infirmities. He understands and knows. God, yet truly man, the second Adam, the heavenly man, his nature and his nation. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. John Knox prayed, God give me Scotland, or I die. And I think that it is not wrong to cry out for the land of our birth and the land that we love. You love Ulster and you pray for Ulster. But we must clearly understand that neither Scotland nor Ulster are the kingdom of God. We are not British Israelites. That is a false teaching and a false perception of the truth of God. The kingdom of which Christ is king, the nation that is his nation, covers every tribe and people and tongue and kindred. All who savingly believe have Christ as brother, are his seed. The Holy Spirit must come upon you. You must become partakers of his nature. You're not born humanly into his family and into his nation. You must be born supernaturally into his family and into his nation. And that is that communion of the body and the blood of Christ, the mystical union with him, which must come to those who would be members of his kingdom, his nation. Now, Hagar and Mary have something in common. I wonder if you've noticed it. Ah, yes, there's a massive contrast. The contrast couldn't be greater. What could that petulant, defiant, wronged woman, sinning and sinned against, what could she have in common with Mary? One little word. It's translated in our New International Version, favor. It's the Greek word charis. It means grace. Was Hagar thinking, I wish I'd never been born? Was she even contemplating abortion? It wouldn't surprise me. But God came to her and God showed her grace. And she said, Thou God, seest me. And that other child who committed himself to Mary's womb, was he not the one who met with Hagar and spoke with her? Did he not use the pronoun I? It was the very word of God that came to her and held out to poor, wronged Hagar. Hagar, both sinned against and sinner, held out to her his grace. It's grace that brings Hagar and Mary together. And grace binds us all together in Christ. Now I wonder, is there someone here with Hagar's need today? Oh, you may not be expecting a child. You may not be in that kind of situation, but you're in her need, you're alone, and you're angry, and you're frustrated, and you're stubborn, and you're proud, and you're in despair, and you don't know which way to turn. Is that you? You might even say, I wish I'd never been born. Why am I here? And you're angry with God. There's something that he holds out to you, which he gave to Mary, and which he gives to all of us. Listen to the description of it in Charles Wesley's words. It's that word charis, grace. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing stream abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou art within my heart, rise to all eternity. Amen.